Matthew chapter 22. So as we're continuing our series through the book of Matthew, we're following the movements of Jesus, seeing his teaching, seeing his interaction with the disciples, with the religious leaders of the day, all of these things going on. We are now up to the place where Jesus is in his final week. He is right up against the cross, really. He's right next to the crucifixion. And we've been seeing that as he's nearing the cross, all of the religious leaders, all of the political leaders are growing more and more hostile toward Jesus. Mm-hmm. He's making enemies by the second, it seems like. And last week we saw the Herodians and the disciples of the Pharisees come out to question him in an attempt to incriminate him. They tried to pit our spiritual and our secular responsibilities against one another, but Jesus responds with a balanced approach, telling them to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And so we find we owe certain things to God, other things we owe to this world. We said that we owe the gospel to this world. We owe being a good witness, a good citizen in this world, so that they can see Jesus in us. Right. And so that's what we owe this world. But anyway, today we find that the next group approaches Jesus, and they make their attempt at trying to trip Jesus up, thinking that they can outsmart him. Okay? And just kind of to ruin things a little bit, they don't. Spoiler alert, right? Mm-hmm. They try to outsmart him, and they fail. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to read verse 23 through 33. And it says, "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine." Let's pray again. Lord, we come to you once again. Lord, we thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord. And we just ask you, Lord, just to guide and direct us in it. I just pray, Lord, that you give me clarity of mind. Lord, help me to have the words to say that are needful and helpful and true today. Lord, I just pray that you would work in hearts and lives today. Draw them nearer to you, Lord. If there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they would trust in you for salvation, that they would get that settled and taken care of, Lord. Lord, if there's anyone in here struggling today, just different difficulties and distractions in their mind, Lord, I just pray that you would settle those and help them with that today. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do and all the things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage, we find that the Sadducees had probably watched what had just happened. It says in verse number 23, the same day. Okay, so this is the same time that the Herodians and the disciples of the Pharisees had come and tried to trick Jesus before by asking him about giving taxes to the Romans there. And so they probably watched the Herodians sulk off in defeat and thought they could do better. Right? You ever do that? You just step back and watch and say, yeah, but they asked the wrong questions. They responded wrong. Watch this. And so they come up with a little bit of confidence. And they put forth a question, a hypothetical story that they thought was pretty clever. Their argument made perfect sense to them. And so they assumed that Jesus would not have a satisfactory answer, and that he would therefore look foolish. And they would be the ones who came out on top. They would be the ones who discredited this, what they called a false teacher amongst them. And so they thought they would be the heroes of the day. And so anyway, to help us understand this exchange, we need to first understand who the Sadducees are. Okay, the Sadducees were a religious group. They would have been more on the liberal side of the spectrum. They would have been the counterpart to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the conservatives. The Sadducees were the liberals. And so the Pharisees kept strict adherence to the law and to the rabbinical teachings, and they believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in the miracles. They believed in all these things. The Sadducees denied it all. They denied that there was a resurrection. They denied that there were angels. They denied that there was any such thing as miracles. And they had a lot less adherence to the law. They interpreted it much more loosely. They didn't pay too much heed to the more strict tradition of the rabbis. And so we could kind of relate today. There are many people who would fall into the more liberal category amongst Christianity, or if we even want to call it that, because they will deny the virgin birth. They will deny a literal heaven, a literal hell. They will explain away anything in the Bible that they don't like, that kind of thing, right? Mm-hmm. Plenty of people like that today. That's what the Sadducees were back then. And so they came to Jesus not believing that there was even a resurrection to begin with. And so with all of this that they believed or they didn't believe, their religious life basically came down to make the best of this life that you can, because there's nothing after this. If you deny that there's a resurrection, there's no hope after you die. Right? And so they were trying to build their kingdom here and now. Yes, they were looking for a Messiah, but they were looking for a Moses, like we saw back in Sunday school, right? They were looking for someone to deliver them from the Romans here and now, because there is no eternity. They wanted to make the most of this life that they were living today, because there is no eternity. And that sounds like a lot of people that we know, that they think this is all there is. They live for today, they pay no attention to tomorrow. But anyway, their heaven was what they could make it down here in their lifetime. And so with that understanding, let's look at their question. First, they were asking about something they didn't even believe in to begin with. In the resurrection, which we don't believe in, they started with a bias, right? They had a bad foundation for any kind of a conversation here, and they didn't actually want to know the answer to begin with. And I said this last week, that all three groups that we're going to see in chapter 22, they were asking questions they really didn't want the answer to. Questions that they thought they already knew the answer to. Mm-hmm. But anyway, they started off with a bias and a bad foundation. And so, other people still do that to this day. They say, if God exists, why is there so much pain in the world? If God really was loving, why does he allow the hate? If God was this, and they come to it with a bias, right?
Right.
They come to it with preconceived notions. They come to it with already discrediting anyone's answer before it ever begins. Mm-hmm. You ever try to answer someone like that? It's impossible. They don't actually want to know the answer. They want an argument. Mm-hmm. They want to show you up. They want to show their superior intellect oftentimes. And so this is what the Sadducees were doing to Jesus. But here was their question. They said, okay, imagine if a man got married, had his wife, they had no children, and he died. Moses in the law said that his brothers were to take his wife, marry her, and raise up a child to their brother's name so that his inheritance wouldn't be lost. Keep that brother's family, that brother's name going on to the next generation. And so consider this. If there was a man, he married the wife, he died, his brother took her and did that which was right, what was supposed to have been done according to the law, and he died too. And his brother took her and he died too. Well, first I'd be investigating this woman. Okay? But anyway, and so there were seven brothers. All seven of them had her. None of them were able to have children with her. And finally, the last one died. And then the woman died. In the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? What a question, right? You ever have anyone ask you the one, if God can do anything, can he make something so big that even he can't pick it up? Have you ever heard that one?
What?
If God can do anything? This is basically what they were doing. They said, okay, all seven brothers failed to produce an heir. The woman died. Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? In their minds, there were far too many difficulties and things that complicated the idea of the resurrection that made it impossible and even foolish. They said, just consider this one. If the resurrection really was true, this would really be a mess. There's no way there's an answer to this. There's no way we could figure this out. Even God himself apparently can't figure this one out. Therefore, there must not be a resurrection. You see their line of logic? They reasoned their way to a disastrous conclusion. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Think about it. If Jesus had said that it was the first husband that would be married to her in the resurrection, they would say, well, that doesn't work because the next six had her as well, right? Mm-hmm. If Jesus would have said the last one would have been her husband, they would have said, but he just married her out of duty. He didn't even love the woman. He can't be the one. They would have argued with anything, right?
Oh, yeah.
And no one would have supposed it been one of the middle ones. It was husband number four. No. What argument? Well, he was married to her the longest. Maybe, okay? And so few would even suggest any of the middle ones there. But the idea of marriages not existing in eternity never even occurred to them. They concluded that there is no resurrection, that there is no eternity, and so Jesus cannot be the Messiah. And they rejected it all. You see where their line of thinking, their reasoning, brought them to a disastrous conclusion. So the Sadducees came to a wrong conclusion about Jesus, about the resurrection, about eternity, based on their biases, upon their experiences, upon their rationalizing, and upon their assumptions. And they missed out on a Savior, upon a kingdom, upon heaven itself. All the things they missed out on because of their reasoning and because of their conclusion.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's sad to think about how much their messed up thinking actually messed up. And so how they were so hung up on hypothetical questions that weren't even true and probably would not ever even happen. Could you imagine, you know, this story actually happening? They were so hung up on the things that wasn't even going to happen that they couldn't even consider they may be wrong.
Mm-hmm.
They wouldn't even entertain the idea. But they aren't alone. The Bible is actually full of instances where other people did the exact same thing as what the Sadducees did. I'll go through a list of them here if you'll be patient with me. You consider Eve. She reasoned that the fruit was good and that God was keeping something good from her. So she ate the fruit. That was her reasoning. That was the conclusion that she came to. Cain reasoned that his vegetables were an acceptable sacrifice. And whenever he found out it wasn't, he reasoned that killing his brother was the best course of action to take. Pretty faulty thinking, right?
Yeah.
Abraham had several instances that were recorded. He reasoned that the enemy would kill him for his wife. And so he said the best course of action to take is going to be, say she's my sister. Well, that didn't work out so hot either because then they did take her because she was not claimed. He also reasoned that he was never going to have a child with Sarah because, hey, look how long it had been already. Not going to happen. So it only made sense to utilize the cultural practice and have a child with Hagar. And that worked out swimmingly, didn't it? The Jews are still paying the price for that today over in Israel, aren't they? And so Joseph's brothers reasoned that Joseph was going to kill them whenever Jacob was dead. You remember that?
Yeah.
Jacob died and all the brothers came and they were fearful and they stood before Joseph and said, oh, our father told us to come and tell you these things so you didn't kill us.
Mm-hmm.
It was made up. It was fabricated. But it was based on the false assumptions that Joseph was going to kill them.
Right.
We find that David looked at the circumstances around him while Saul was chasing him all over the place, mm-hmm. pursuing him, and he was hiding in caves and under rocks and everywhere else he could find. And so David come to the conclusion, I shall one day perish at the hand of Saul. We look back on that and say, well, that was foolish, wasn't it? But David evaluated the circumstances. He looked at what he knew, and he said, this is the only conclusion that I can come to. An interesting but a little less known one probably is there was a man by the name of Hanan, who was the king of the Amorites. His father passed away, and David was friends with his father. So David sent some messengers to Hanan and sent a gift to him to mourn the passing of his father, to kind of send it there as a memorial to his father and to weep along with him and send his sympathies, his condolences mm-hmm. to Hanan. Yeah. Well, Hanan reasoned within himself and decided that David's gesture after his father's death was a treacherous tactic to try to come in and invade his land and to overthrow his kingdom. So he did what the only reasonable thing to do was. He mistreated the messengers. He shaved off their beards, cut off their garments to where you could see their backsides, sent them back shamed to David. And then whenever he saw that wasn't a good idea, he thought it was a good idea to start a war with David. Hire the Syrians. And they both got defeated. It didn't work out so well, but this was his line of reasoning. And so his reasoning came to some disastrous conclusions. Elijah reasoned that he was the only one left still serving God, and it would be better for him to die. Mm-hmm. You remember that?
Yeah.
He was in a cave whining to God, saying, I am left alone, and they seek my life to take it away. The religious leaders reasoned that Jesus didn't fit their expectations, therefore he must not be the Messiah. And then we can see, lastly, of the examples that I have written down, that Judas reasoned that following Jesus was going to be profitable for him. He saw Jesus going about teaching and preaching, and he says, I want to get in on this because this is going to benefit me. You say, well, you're presuming too much about Judas. I think you can pretty well draw that conclusion from the things we read on him. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, he thought that following Jesus would be profitable, but when it wasn't, he reasoned that at least he could profit by turning Jesus into the religious leaders. Mm-hmm. Into the priest, right? And then whenever guilt and shame came, he reasoned that death and not forgiveness was his best answer, his best solution. So as we see all these different examples that we brought out, what do they all have in common? They thought they had everything figured out, and they were wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You ever been there?
Yeah.
Lots of times, right? They reasoned their way to disastrous consequences. That's what they did. And so how many times have you taken your biases, your limited knowledge, your assumptions, and came to a conclusion and been wrong and made a mess out of things?
Yeah.
I know the husbands in here can say, yeah. They may not admit to it, but they could. The wives could too. So how do we keep ourselves from reasoning our way into dangerous conclusions? I know I've spent a lot of time laying groundwork here, but I want to look at three simple practices that we can put in place to keep us from repeating the Sadducees' mistake. Okay, the first two we're going to take from Jesus' own response in verse number 29. Verse 29, he says, ye do err. Okay, you know what that means? You're making a mistake. Here's where your problem is. He says, ye do err not knowing the scriptures. Of course, the scriptures, the word of God, is our basis for all things. But what we're going to look at here is we're going to come to the wrong conclusions. We're going to come to disastrous conclusions when we're ignorant of the truth. God's word is truth. It is the ultimate truth, right?
Right.
And so Jesus told the Sadducees, ye do err not knowing the scriptures, the source of all truth. When they departed from the truth to their own knowledge, to their own experience, to their own assumptions, they went off track and they headed in the wrong direction. So as Christians, we're supposed to be people of truth, right?
Mm-hmm.
We are supposed to love the truth. We're supposed to treasure the truth. We're supposed to seek the truth. We're supposed to hold fast to the truth. But it is so easy to fall prey to lies. The Bible tells us that Satan is the father of lies. And he loves to tell us all kinds of lies. And for some reason, we like to believe them. He'll tell us lies about me. He'll tell me lies about God. He'll tell me lies about everybody else. He'll tell me lies about you, about my wife, about the neighbor up the road, about people I don't even know. He'll tell me lies about anything.
Yeah.
And I listen. Why do I listen? Anyway, we can think of all these examples. Eve ignored the truth, right?
Mm-hmm.
She ignored the truth of God's love, ignored the truth of his word. And she excluded it from all of her reasoning. All she saw was the fruit, her desire. Satan's lie to her that she could be as gods, knowing good and evil. And she said, hey, that sounds pretty good. Right? And that God told Cain what he needed to do whenever he offered the wrong sacrifice.
Yeah.
Things could have been done and dusted pretty quickly, couldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
He says, if you do right, you're not going to have these problems. All you have to do is just offer the sacrifice that was required.
Right.
Cain says, no, I'd rather kill my brother. I'd rather go over and just take Abel's life. What he decided to do.
Mm-hmm.
He ignored the truth of God's word. He ignored what God had told him to do and thought that he had a better option. Remember, God had promised Abraham and Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, not Abraham only, not Abraham and Hagar. He promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son.
Right.
Somehow, Abraham got mixed up on that. He was ignorant of the truth. And he decided that Hagar would be a suitable substitute, I guess. He promised David a kingdom. He said, you will be a king. But yet he still fell prey to the idea that one day I'm going to perish at the hand of King Saul. In both cases, between David and Abraham and Sarah, the length of time and the extenuating circumstances made it seem impossible that it would happen. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Elijah ignored God's working and his presence, buying into the lie that he was all alone. And I could go on and on through all the rest of these and through several other ones. But Satan tells us all of these lies. He tells us that there is no way that God could love us. He tells us that we have failed so many times, and that's actually true.
Mm-hmm.
We see all of our failures, all of the times that we mess up, all the things that are wrong with us, and we reason with ourselves that Satan's right, that God couldn't love us. But the truth is, the Bible tells us, for God so loved.
Right?
Many have believed, God can't save me. I'll tell you, my grandfather, for many years, he said, I'm too bad. Lord can't save me. He had all these excuses, and honestly, he was a good man. I don't know where he ever came up with this. He believed a lie.
Mm-hmm.
But there are plenty of people who believe the lie, God can't save me, but the truth is that God will save whosoever will.
Right.
The world tells us that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Haven't you heard that one before?
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He says, I'm the only way. And that's the truth. We reason that our good works must save us. But the truth tells us that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Even our best works are still wrapped up in sin. Still tainted with sin. We think that at least our behavior must have some part in it. But the truth is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Truth is that none of our works contribute to our salvation or our sanctification. Bible tells us that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We reason that God's love and acceptance must be earned, and that's how it works in most of the relationships we've experienced, so it must be true. But God's word tells us that he loves us because he's God.
Right.
We love him because he first loved us. He loved us before we did anything, before we merited anything, before we even turned to Him, before we even knew Him, He still loved us. And He accepts us in spite of our flaws. The Bible tells us that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus already did.
Right.
And so there's all of these lies, all these false assumptions that we accept. And we arrive at the wrong conclusions. We reason many things, but don't let any of our reasoning be based on lies.
Mm-hmm.
Satan tells us lies about God. He tells us lies about ourselves. He tells us lies about other people. He tells us lies about our world, about our situations, about our circumstances, about all of these things. He tells us all kinds of lies, doesn't he? But we need to base our thoughts and our actions on truth. Don't reason your way to conclusions based on things that you don't know or you don't understand. And so, the first thing that we saw that's going to get us there, that's going to make us arrive at disastrous conclusions, is by being ignorant of the truth. The second thing that we find is they were ignorant of God's power. That's what he tells them in verse 29, right? Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. How many times do we live our lives as if God is impotent? As if God's far removed, as if he doesn't care? There's even a group of people today that's going out promoting the idea that God is dead. That he's set this whole world in motion, created all things, and then he just passed away. He's off the scene. He's no longer here. And they raise to their evidence all of the things that's going on in the world today. Wars, famine, pestilence, disaster, COVID. There can't be a God, and if there is, he doesn't care. And the Bible does say that comes back to the truth, doesn't it? We've got to base it on truth.
Since the Father's from the seed,
And so if we're ignorant of God's power, we're going to arrive at the wrong conclusions. The Sadducees said, I can't figure it out, so it must be impossible. Wouldn't that be awful if the entire world was based on the things I could understand? My understanding is extremely small, right? And so they said, it can't be because I can't figure it out. It has to be impossible. So they left no room for God to act in the situation. There was no possibility that God knew something that they didn't. Now, isn't that a little egotistical? There was no possibility of God acting or intervening in any way. So they said, seven brothers, one wife, no children, no logical explanation, no conclusion that we can come to, no resurrection. Didn't allow for the fact that maybe God already had that one worked out, that God had a plan, that maybe there wasn't even going to be marriage in heaven, which is what Jesus said, right? And so if we look back at other people that we've already seen, think of Abraham and Sarah, David and Saul, and Judas, along with several others, that completely eliminated God from the equation. They looked at the natural possibilities. They looked at the way that things appeared to be going. They looked at their experiences that they had had so far, and they said, this is all there's going to be. There's no way that God's going to intervene. There's no way that anything else is going to happen. No way anything new is going to be introduced into the equation. We're just going to assume the way that things will go based on the way things are now. Many people have done foolish things whenever the situation looked hopeless because they didn't factor God in. They said, there's no way my circumstances will improve. There's no way I will move past this point. There's no way I'll ever get victory over this. There's no way that any good could come out of this. That was the conclusion they came to.
Mm-hmm.
But God.
Right.
God has a way of butting in.
Yeah.
You ever pay attention to that in the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
Everything was hopeless, but God
intervened.
He did something. And so we take stock of our situation. We rely on our own abilities, upon our own wisdom, and we settle for an outcome that we think that we can live with. I've done this.
Yeah.
Just to be honest. You get down, you figure out pencil and paper, and you're figuring out all the pros and the cons and all these different situations, and you're like, this is the only possible answer I see. I think I can live with that one. You ever done that? And then we set out to make it happen, but we make a huge error. We never factor God into it.
Right.
Never call upon Him, never ask Him for His input,
right.
Never seek Him for His help, His power, His deliverance. We just completely go on like God doesn't exist. It's all up to me.
Mm-hmm.
And so we set out to make it happen. We don't ever factor God in. Don't ever factor in what He wants. Don't factor in what His will is. And we don't even factor in the possibility that we could be wrong. That one hurts a little, doesn't it? You ever think maybe you could be wrong? I found out several times that I have been. And so we reason our way to disastrous conclusions when we're ignorant of the truth and whenever we're ignorant of God's power. And then lastly, this is one of the big things that contribute to it. We reason our way to disastrous conclusions when we're ignorant of the consequences. We don't realize what our conclusions is going to cause. We don't realize what our actions is going to cause. I think some people, the only exercise they get is jumping to conclusions. Know that? But anyway, for the Sadducees, the price that they paid was a high one. By rejecting the resurrection, they rejected Jesus. They rejected heaven. They rejected all of the blessings that were before them. Could you imagine living in Jesus' day, having the chance to sit at His feet, watching the miracles, hearing the teachings, all of those things going on? They could have been there. They could have done that. But instead, they were scheming, trying to find a way to undo Him. Man, what they missed out on. You know, there's atheists that spend their entire lives trying to prove why there isn't a God.
Mm-hmm.
When they could spend an entire life experiencing God. They could. And so they rejected all these things. They missed out on the blessings that were before them. And so when we get wrapped up into things that are either impossible or inevitable in our eyes, there's no way it's going to happen or no way it's not going to happen. When we believe all the lies that Satan tells us and we tell ourselves all these other things, we blame too much on Satan, don't we? A lot of times he doesn't even have to enter into it. I messed up in my own head enough that he's like, I'm not even touching that. He's doing a good enough job at running his life. Right? And so we get wrapped up in these things that are impossible or inevitable in our minds. We believe the lies that Satan tells us or that we tell ourselves. And then we fail to factor God into our lives and into our circumstances and lose all hope. And then we're in for a miserable existence. We miss out on God's blessings. We live in fear. Or we live in defeat. We fail to seek God's help. We fail to depend on His power. And then we carry a weight that we're not meant to bear.
Right.
And we make a mess that we don't want to be left with.
Mm-hmm.
Those are some big consequences.
Yeah.
You know, consequences keep us from making a lot of mistakes. You realize that? You know, I see the speed posted along the motorway. And I know that there is a consequence if I happen to pass a camera van or a roads policing unit, something like that, that I end up getting a fine. So you know what I do?
Slam on brakes.
Sometimes. But I try to keep close to the speed limit. I try to keep under the speed limit, right? We were joking. We went on several trips and different things lately. And you see these camera vans sitting alongside the road. And it drives me nuts because every time you see one, people drop to half the speed. It's like 100 kilometers. You're going down the road. Everything's going great. And all of a sudden, everybody slams on their brakes. Everybody's stopping. And it's like, why are we going so slow when we're going 50 by the camera van? I'm like, you realize 95 would be sufficient, right? But what happens? Consequences, right? When we're training our children as they're growing up, there's consequences that help with their actions, help to control their actions, right? If we would step back and we would understand that there are consequences to the conclusions that we're coming to the lies that we're believing, to neglecting God and being ignorant of His power, if we would stop and think and get ourselves back on track, it would rescue us from a lot of the consequences we face.
Oh, yeah.
It would keep us out of a lot of the messes we get into. Consider all the examples that we've already said. I'm not going to go through all of them. But you realize that if Abraham had allowed for the power of God and would have believed God's word and would have held on to the truth, the whole thing with Hagar never would have happened. The Ishmaelites wouldn't have came into being. The fighting for centuries, for millennia, between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Abraham wouldn't have happened. We can go back even further. If Eve would have believed God, if she would have thought about what the consequences and the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. If she would have said, there are consequences to this, I don't think I want to do it. Guess what? We wouldn't be putting up with sin today. David would have saved himself a lot of heartaches and a lot of restless nights if he would have just said, okay, God, I know I'm going to become king, but it's going to be in your time. Right? And think about Judas. If he would have looked at God, if he would have looked at Jesus Christ while he was on this earth and said, it's not working out according to my plan. It's not going the way I think. I don't understand these things. But the truth is, he's the Messiah. I have seen the evidence of the power of God. I'm going to trust him to work things out. And I believe it'll be for my good, my profit in the end. We would one day see Judas in heaven. But I don't believe Judas was a saved man. It cost him eternity, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Imagine the Sadducees. How much it would have been different if they would have accepted the truth of God's word and would have trusted his wisdom and his power to work out the things that was too hard for them. The things that they couldn't understand. Imagine if they would have trusted God with the future instead of having to have all of the answers now. That's something that I struggle with, just to be honest with you. I want to know now. Right? And they did it as well. If they would have trusted God with the future instead of having to have all the answers, Jesus would have been their Savior. Heaven would have been their home. And the story would have been quite different from here. Right? So we don't have to have all the answers. And it isn't for us to try to figure it all out. You know, that's a big relief. That's a big load off of our shoulders. If I don't have to have all the answers, if I don't have to figure it all out, and I can just let God be God, that really unloads our wagon. And so we live based on the truth, based on what we can know, and then we trust God with the rest. Let God be God. Don't reason your way to disastrous conclusions. God has it all figured out. Trust Him. It's my challenge for us today. Simple as it is, but there's three principles you a lot of heart. Don't be ignorant of the truth. Don't be ignorant of God's power. Don't be ignorant of the consequences. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Lord, we just thank you for this passage. We thank you for our time together. I thank you for this message and how it's worked in my heart, Lord. And I just pray, ask you, Lord, just to help us, Lord, to let that get rooted and grounded in us, Lord, that it doesn't get blown away. We don't lose sight of it. We don't let Satan pluck it out of our hearts, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask you that you would help us this week, Lord, to just seek you, just to trust you, just to grow in you. And help us, Lord, to be a light and a witness wherever we go. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.